Well, it's really nice when the Lord sets you up for a message. What happened during the Bible study time, I was just sitting there kind of in amazement. I heard, you know, Matthew 6, and then went straight to the Lord's Prayer. And as I've been preparing for the message today, I've kept coming back to the Lord's Prayer and seeing in what I've been looking at, it's all right in the Lord's Prayer. So I hopefully can share with you what the Lord has been showing me, and hopefully I can draw the parallels with the Lord's Prayer and some of what we've read, what we just heard in the scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 10, and then also just the experience of the children walking in the wilderness. I'm just open with a little prayer. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the provision that you've made for each one of us. Thank you for continuing to be faithful in providing not just the physical food, but the spiritual food, and continuing to prepare each one of us for the path that you have for us. And I pray that you would just enliven your word through me. I don't always present the best, but I just, Lord, that you would use your word to speak to those that are here and help encourage and strengthen us to continue on our walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the scripture reading is kind of foreboding. It's in 1 Corinthians 10. It starts out and says there, it's this theme of parallels between us as Christians and the children walking in the wilderness. And then there's this warning that don't be like them in these various ways. So there's a lot of exhortation in a very short amount of scripture. I'm hoping today not to focus on some of the... You can really get down on yourself and look at all the negatives, how you mess up in all these different ways. And we can look at the children of Israel. And I was actually talking to Philip yesterday, and he commented about how did they mess up so badly so many times? Didn't they just figure it out at some point? And the parallel is, we don't figure it out either. We don't get it right. And so one of the themes I really want to look at today is just the parallels between what happened with the children in the wilderness in the Old Testament and what goes on with us and what the need is for us on an ongoing basis. So I hope to share some things that many of you may have thought about these things, looked at these things with this passage of Scripture, but I hope to share a few more things that I've noticed as I've studied these Scriptures closely. And I also want to try to bring it to really where we are now. And in two ways. One is, where are we as the church? And where are we individually, day by day by day? One of the things that I was taught early in my work career, and it was by somebody that I would consider to be a mentor, he said to me at one point, he said, probably one of the most important lessons I can teach you is, if you want to know what to do next, understand where you are now. He said, so you have to know where you are. So, and he said, if you can know where you are, then you can understand how to make the next choice, the next step, more in a better way. So what's our condition now? And I think these scriptures really help enlighten what's our position, what's our situation, where are we at now? And it's both individually and as a church. The last thing, and it's maybe a little bit more of a footnote, but I want to keep it in perspective that God has a purpose in everything He does, even in the things that the paths we may go down. That, as we'll see with the children wandering in the wilderness, they come out of Egypt and they have this promise to go to a promised land, and they go through several steps, and then they end up at a place called Kadesh, and then they go in a big circle, and they end up back where they were before they then try to proceed onto the promised land. And so even though, and it is our experience, that there's a lot of wandering in the wilderness for us, spiritually, and where we think, what am I doing? How is God leading me? Why aren't we going somewhere now? And the fact is, God has a plan in all of it, and He's bringing it together according to His will and His purpose. And for us, it's sometimes because we don't have that larger view all the time, we start narrowing our focus down to, what about right now? What's next? What am I, how am I going to achieve the next goal? How am I going to get to the next place? So I'm going to work through some of this chapter, just some specific points within the verses. And the first part I wanted to draw out is how strong of a parallel that Paul has made between us as believers in the New Testament age and Israel and the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. The parallel he's made is really strong. And it's something that there's in two verses in this chapter. In verse 6, it says, "Now these things happened as examples for us." The Greek word there is a form of typos or type. And I want to give a little bit of background on just biblical typology. The other verse says, "Now these things happened as them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction." And again, that word is another form of type. So just a little bit of background on typology, or biblical typology. The basic idea of typology is you take two pictures, and you have one picture from one point, you take two pictures of a party, let's say, and you compare the two, and you say, this is the same thing, even though one of them happened 100 years ago under different circumstances, and another one happens now. You can compare two things and say, this is exactly the same thing. That's what typology, biblical typology, is all about. And so what we have in the Old Testament in the types is we have pictures that are a perfect match, and they're a perfect match that point to us. And that's a little surprising at first, because we think Old Testament is the Old Testament dispensation, New Testament, we have Jesus, it's all different. But there's still the same things going on, and it's pointing to us. The other quick example is Jesus consistently uses parables. So he consistently uses stories that actually demonstrate and clearly point to underlying truths and meanings. Well, God told a very large parable with the entire Old Testament. And that's really the picture. That's what typology really is. It's the whole Old Testament pointing to things that are New Testament. And spiritual truths. Now, most of the types that we see in the Bible are of Jesus and who Christ is. And so if you study scriptures, you'll find over and over again different little foreshadowings or hints that point to Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians 10 is different. It's pointing to us, which I don't think, to my knowledge, there's not another case where it's very clearly saying, in typology, pointing to us rather than pointing to Christ. And so this is one of the things that drew me to this passage, is that it was pointing to us as the anti-type. And in biblical typology terms, they talk about types and anti-types. The type is written in the Old Testament, and then Jesus, in what he did in his life, is the type of the anti-type. Which is, some of that's just theological terminology, but it's how that people study typology. So that's Paul, the other comment I would make is that Paul actually, this is how he interpreted Old Testament scripture. This is how he went and was able to see, and it's with revelation of the Spirit, but he was able to see all these patterns, these examples, these types in the Old Testament, and see how they related to Christ. And it's what gave him a depth of understanding that it gave him the ability to write the New Testament, or much of the New Testament. So it's a very important area of, interpreting Scripture and actually studying Scripture. So when it's pointed to us, we have some very important things we can learn. So the parallels I'm going to try to go through are related to us as individuals and related to us as a group, as the church. And I'm not so much thinking about us as a local body of the church, but as the church as a whole, the universal church. Because we see both of those reflected in the children wandering in the wilderness. So Paul starts out and he says he doesn't want us to be ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and we all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so we have, and I'm going to go back and forth between a list of parallels and the scripture. And We have salvation out of the world. That's not written directly in here, but it's implied, which has happened when the children of Israel come out of Egypt. They're being saved out of the world. Egypt is a type of the world. We have baptism and covering, which is described here in verses 1 and 2. We have God's leading and guidance. And I'll point out there's Old Testament scripture that shows this. And also just the fact of their wandering in the wilderness, they were always led by Him, day by day. Actually, the verse is Exodus 13:21. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." So why was it important that they could travel for both? Couldn't they just travel in the day? Well, the reality is, in our lives, we travel by day and by night, and God is showing that His leading and His guidance covers every part of the day, day and night. The fourth thing is the daily bread, daily drink. And that goes back to what we were talking about in the second meeting. And I have a number of verses I'll reference on this, I think what Tori was mentioning about it's spiritual. I really want to focus on how the daily bread is spiritual in nature. And that's something that we need to have in our consciousness when we think about our day-to-day walk with the Lord and we think about how we pray. And the last thing, and this is what the chapter focuses quite a bit of attention on, is a lot of the problems that occurred. And so when we lose focus on the day-by-day walk with Him, what are some of the troubles that we can get into, and how does that work itself out in our lives? And so all of these examples draw us to and help us understand where we are now. And so I'm going to come back to the idea of where are we now and talk about that a little bit at the end. As a church, so switching from, that's an individual view. Even though what we see in the wilderness is they're always led as a group, there's very individual things going on with each one of the parallels I just mentioned. As a group, as a church, I want to draw a slightly larger picture to show how the entire congregation of Israel coming out of Egypt and then coming to Mount Sinai, and the whole progression that they went through leading up to entrance into the Promised Land is actually a picture of the whole church throughout the ages of time, from the time that Jesus died and resurrected, leading up to probably what I believe to be, and this is something I've studied a lot, and it's harder for me to prove this, but I believe it's up to the Millennial Kingdom and the entering into the Millennial Kingdom. There's a picture that we see with the children wandering in the wilderness that actually paints that whole historical picture. And that's looking at the typology, and there's not, as far as in the New Testament, there's not specific confirmations of what I'm saying there, but I'll just draw the picture that I've seen. And if it speaks to you as well, then amen. And the question is in that, where are we now as a church, as the whole church? And this was the thing, one of the few things as I did this study in preparation for this message that actually surprised me. And it was very good, but it helped me understand more what I see around us as far as in the church. So I've already mentioned as far as how the leading and guidance of God is by day and by night. We always have God with us through the Spirit to always give us leading and guidance. Just as they had in the wilderness, by day and by night, God was in the form of a pillar and a cloud, and also through Moses and his leading and his interactions with God, it helped to give them instruction day by day, where they should go, how they should proceed. There's a verse, and I don't know the reference offhand, but it says that the pillar of fire or smoke would come down and rest, and they would know to stop and camp there. And then it would stay there, and until it lifted up, they just would come and set up their tents, set up all of their living, and they would stay there. If we look at all the places where they went along the way, and how the amount of time, 40 years, there were some of these stopping points that were years in length. It wasn't that they were picking up their tents every day and going from one place to the next. They had places where they would literally settle and be there for a period. And we don't have specific timings, but you know that they had to have stopped and stayed for a period of months or years in some cases. In other cases, it may have been a shorter amount of time. But to cover 40 years with only 42 stops, and that's how many there were, they had to stay in some places for some amount of time. When it comes to the parallel of eating and drinking, it says in Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, "And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." First time I read that, I was really surprised by it, because I thought to myself, and this was a number of years ago, I thought, Christ wasn't in the Old Testament. And that's before I really kind of understood some things about biblical typology. It was like, how were they, and they weren't. They were not regenerated believers who had the Spirit of God in them. So how did they partake of the exact same things that we do? And Paul is describing this spiritually speaking. And so this is what helps us to understand. This is a picture. But he's saying that they actually partook of Christ when they partook of the manna and when they partook of the water from the rock. That's how much of it, this is how strong the parallel is between these Old Testament children of Israel wandering in the wilderness and what our experience is now. It says, so in Exodus 16:15, it says, "When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" And it's what we called manna. And everybody's heard that word, but that's what they had day by day. It was unleavened bread that I don't know the details on the substance itself. I've read about it before. But it was not something where you would bake it. It was something that would appear on the ground as the dew, and they would pick it up and eat it. And that was their daily supply. So if we think about for us, and this brings us right to the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's a perfect connection. So this bread that's discussed in the Old Testament is the same daily bread that God is talking about in the Lord's Prayer. The question you have to ask is the bread actually the physical bread that we have as daily sustenance? I don't think so. I mean, I think that the Lord's Prayer is valid for both our physical needs, but it's what's really being pointed to, and this is what Jesus says in John 6:48-51. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna which is in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of this world is my flesh." And so he's foreshadowing what's going to happen to him. But this bread that he's offering, it's a spiritual bread. And we know when studying other scripture that this bread is the word itself. So when we think of the bread of God being Jesus himself, and Jesus is the Word, when we partake of the Word, we partake of him. And we partake of it as we wander in the wilderness. That is our condition, and that's what I'm going to continue to expound on that. The drink, I tie this to John 4:10-14. Says, and this is with the woman at the well. "Jesus answered and said unto her, 'If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, "Give me to drink," thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life.'" So we see both the bread and the water, that are both Christ himself. And the refreshing, Bread gives us sustenance. Water gives us refreshment, gives us encouragement. So God has provided both of these, and He's shown. And as we start to look at the examples of the problems that they had, we have to keep in view that God has made perfect provision. Even though the children of Israel complained that the bread was kind of, it had a good taste to them. It had a sweetness. But it was the same thing over and over again. And it got old and it got boring. That has a parallel to us. And the parallel is, the scripture, you know, as I've read it over the years, I love the scripture. But I can honestly say there were times I read it, it's like, oh, okay, here we go again. Here's the portions of it that I've read this before. I'm not, you know, what am I going to have that's new here? I've grumbled in my heart about God's word. And that's not a, it's that it becomes, to some extent it can be repetitive. That's what they were complaining about. That's our condition. We do the same kind of thing. And we do it in a spiritual sense with the word of God itself. And that's, I know some people that have treasured the word throughout their life. But I also know I've talked to many people that have had similar experience as mine, which is, you know, there's times that I'm more interested in the Bible and the Word, and there's times that I'm less interested. There's times that I kind of go, do I really want to read the Bible again in this area? Because what's new here? I've read this. This is what Christ has given us as provision, is His Word. And it is nourishment. Nourishment is something that we take in and we digest it. We don't really know how that works. I mean, we've studied in science now exactly how digestion works. But spiritual nourishment, we don't know how it comes to bring life to our body and life to our spirit. But it does. And so as we take it, our daily bread, and this is part of our diligence and our ongoing walk with the Lord, is continue to partake of what He gives, of what He gives us on a daily basis. And that's, as we start to look at the bad examples, I'm going to keep coming back to the spiritual parallels, because every one of these has a spiritual parallel that I'll admit that I think I've experienced every one of these in my own life, all the bad parallels in my experience of the Word and of the Lord. And this is, so moving right to verses 5 and 6, it says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low or overthrown in the wilderness." And again, it happened as examples of us, or types of us. So for the examples that are here, and I looked at all the different examples in the Old Testament of them wandering in the wilderness. And it did come down to just the ones that Paul has listed here. There's lusting for food, or just lusting. There's idolatry, sexual immorality, testing or provoking the Lord, and grumbling. Or I think in the King James, it's murmuring. There were some other challenges to God's authority by some of them that would challenge Moses to say, "Who are you?" But the ones that were given by Paul here cover all the instances where they're grumbling against the Lord. And they're grumbling, or they're committing acts that are directly offenses against the Lord. The Lord had appointed Moses to be in the role that he was, so there were certain offenses that they had against him that the Lord took personally and seriously as well. The first one for lusting, and I'm not going to go through and read every example from the Old Testament, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about what each example was. So in the case of lusting for food, it's in Numbers 11:4. The couple of points I wanted to make is it actually says that it was the rabble among them that began to have a strong craving. So this is after they've exited from Egypt and they're wandering. It says that some among them began to say, "I want what I had in Egypt. I want the food. I want the herbs and the spices and all the special things that I used to get. And all that we have," and this is them grumbling, saying, "all we have is this manna. And I don't like it right now. I want that tastier stuff that I used to have." The rabble, and I found this interesting, because what came out of Egypt was a mixed multitude. It wasn't just those who had descended from Jacob, but it was a mixed multitude that included some that were, I guess they were Egyptians, but they were among the Egyptians and they came out with the children of Israel. To my knowledge, when I studied this in the Hebrew, it looks like this rabble is tied most closely to them. But they were still part of the children of Israel. But that word in the Hebrew actually ties more directly to some that came out with them. I think that some of the Israelites probably participated in these same grumblings. I know they did in some other cases of lusting after food. What happens as a result is, and this goes back to what we were talking about in the second meeting as well, God actually has an interaction with the children of Israel. He responds to their grumbling. He doesn't just ignore it. He doesn't just say, I'm not going to pay any attention and just keep moving forward. He actually interacts with them. He says, he sends quail from the sea, and he sends it to the point that it says it'll fill their nostrils, not for a day, but for a month. So to the point that they would be completely sick of all the meat that he would send them. In each of these cases of these bad examples or parallels, the Lord is always upset. It does say he's either angry or he's jealous. But there's a consistent trend where he's responding, but there's also, and I think that Dwayne pointed to a verse, and I can't quote it exactly, but it's he gives them what they wanted, but it causes a leanness of the soul. And so there's a consequence in each of these cases. And we see this consequence repeat itself through each of these examples. I had to think about this for myself, and I realized, this is true. I've had this too. I've had times that I've prayed for things and I've gotten them, only to find out a bit later on, okay, this was not really what I wanted. And that's one of the things that taught me to understand some of the scriptures about the children of Israel asking for a king. I started to see those and realize, wow, I get some of that now because of my own experience praying for things that I wanted because I wanted it. And the Lord used it. He didn't ignore me. He used it to teach me and instruct me. And so I feel like in some of these examples, I've lived some of these out. And I think that's exactly what this passage in 1 Corinthians is teaching us, is you will have this experience as a Christian and as a spiritual reality. The one last footnote on this particular instance was that the place where this occurred ended up being called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of the greedy. The definition of it is the graves of the greedy. So it's where they put into the grave many of those who are extremely greedy. The next example is idolatry, and this is one that many of us know from, and so I won't go into a lot of detail on this one. Many of us know it. It's when the children of Israel come up to the Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up on the mount. And this ties to the Lord's prayer in a unique way, which is, you know, hallowed be thy name. God says, do not let them touch the mountain, because it's a holy place, and don't let them come close to it. And so in the Lord's prayer, and I think what was mentioned was it's a petition. And what we see in these examples in the Old Testament is a reality, a physical reality of that ties and has some parallels to what we see in the petition of the Lord's Prayer. God, in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai, they were actually at a holy mountain and could not touch it. Our petition is that His name would be hallowed and made holy. And so we see these examples. You know, every one of these examples, I've been able to tie it to, and this is what started happening to me as I studied this, I started tying each example back to the petitions that we're requested to make in the Lord's Prayer. So they ended up committing idolatry at Mount Sinai. And God had another interaction with them where He had to deal with them. But again, He was instructing them because it helped them to realize they didn't need to be seeking after other gods. They should leave those in the world. And they should be seeking solely after Him. In the case of sexual immorality, this happens at the very end of their wandering in the wilderness. And I'm actually going to come back to this example in closing. This is where the sons of Israel are enticed by Balak, who has consulted with Balaam. And he ends up enticing the children of Israel to enter into the sons of Israel going out with the daughters of Moab and having sexual, literal physical sexual immorality with them and causing very serious problems. And the response to that, what had to occur was there was Phinehas actually was able to quell the Lord's anger that was kindled against them, where it says that there were 23,000 that fell in one day. How this relates to a spiritual example is harder. At least for me it is. But I do know that we do have, when we engage in spiritual things, there is the Lord and the spiritual things of the Lord. There's also a demonic realm. And how exactly we explain this, I'm not going to try to, but I'm going to just touch on the fact that the idea of physical sexual immorality really points to something in the spiritual realm that's an interaction with the demonic realm. And there are Christians that do get caught up in it. And Paul speaks of it in 1 Timothy 4:1, where he says that in the latter times there will be some who devote themselves to deceitful teachings and the doctrines of demons. And so there is a reality to that that's spiritual. It's not as easy to portray, but it's something that Christians can fall into, interacting with the wrong things. Testing and provoking the Lord. This is also from Numbers 21. This is the one that requires that Moses actually creates a bronze serpent because they begin to be attacked. They spoke against God and against Moses both. And so they were testing God, saying, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They're challenging God. And so there's a response there that the judgment against them is that the serpents come and begin to bite them, and the Lord makes provision still and says, pray to the Lord that he takes away the servants from us. That's what they're asking of Moses. It says, so Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten when he sees it shall live. And we know that's pointing to the Lord in the New Testament. And that's also pointing to each one of us, that we have to actually confess our sins and we have to look to the Lord who's been put upon the cross. And that's the spiritual reality, is that we have to actually acknowledge the specific things that we've done wrong, and that the Lord will give us, He gives us eternal life as a result, and so He gives us a way out. The last one is grumbling. I'm going to, just for time, I'm going to skip that one. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians 10:13-14. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. It didn't dawn on me until I was studying this chapter very closely that Paul's way of escape was actually documented into each of these examples in the Old Testament. So with every example I've just covered, and ones that I haven't, in every single instance, the children of Israel made a mistake, or they acted in a way in lusting, idolatry, sexual immorality, testing or provoking the Lord, and then they had to come and say, help us out. And God did, and he provides a way of escape. But there was also, they were tempted in these different ways, and they also had some consequences, but God helped give them a way of escape. Like I said, this rings very true to me in my life as a Christian, when in things that I've gone through, where I've had to turn to the Lord and say, whoa, I've messed up here and I need help. I don't come out, it's not a snap and everything's wonderful and pretty. There's still some things I go through in this being delivered out of that situation that help me to remember, and they help me to realize that I have to keep a focus on the Lord and not fall into these things. And fall into these different types of temptations. And so, but he's always been faithful, and I begin to realize he is giving me mercy, and he's not counting it against me permanently, but I need to learn from it. And this is that relatedness again, and this is where it's very important that we continue to relate to the Lord, because if there's anything that I've learned in my Christian walk, it's that I am to continue to get to know him, and it's through these experiences, both the good ones and the bad ones, that I really get to know who he is and how he's real in my life and real in the lives of all the people around me. It's not always easy when it comes to the difficult things, but it's just very important. So I want to start to close with just, where are we now? And I think, as you've heard, you hear echoes in all these different examples that I've been pointing to and what Paul points to in 1 Corinthians 10. What was the condition of the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness? They knew that there was a goal to get to the promised land. But once they reached the point where God actually said, you're stuck here for 40 years, or you're stuck until all of those, and what happens is all the older ones are going to pass away. He said, only the ones that are younger among you am I going to bring into the promised land. What was the condition like for them thinking, I'm just out here stuck for 40 years. I have to do my time. Was that an encouraging thing to them? Was that something that's like, yay, I want to get up every day and just hang out in the wilderness? This is actually the picture that's pointed to us. So, and I've had this experience as well, which is, okay, God, what are we going to do next? And how are we going to accomplish this? How are we going to accomplish that? Only to find out that as time passes, He's not on my schedule. He's not on my timing. And so there's a part of that that's a little discouraging. But there's another part of that that I begin to realize as time goes on, I'm getting to know Him. And I'm being fed by Him day by day, and I'm actually growing to know Him, and I'm growing to know those around me who He's also brought into His Son and into His name. And those relationships will last forever. And so it's not a discouragement. It goes against our natural soulish way of looking at things, which is, I want to accomplish something. I want to do this, do that, and say, look at what I did. And what God is looking at is saying, I'm going to build you together into a body and into a perfect relationship, not just with me, but with everyone around you as well. That's actually the purpose. That's taken a lot of adjustment in my mind to realize it's not about a goal that I can set as something I'm going to achieve. I'm going to build this or do that. But I'm coming to know the Lord, and I'm coming to know those around me who also know the Lord. That doesn't mean that we won't accomplish things in the Lord. We will. We each have a career in the Lord that He will use us to build His body and to build each other up and to encourage one another. But the outcome is an eternal relationship with Him and with His Son, and that we might know Him in the same way that there's a relationship with Jesus the Son and God the Father, that we actually come into that intimacy. So even though we are in a wandering type of experience, it's a blessed thing that we continue to grow in Him and know Him. I think the last thing I wanted to share, I have a few other things that I'll move past, but where I wanted to just touch on, just briefly, where are we as a church as a whole? So, and this comes back to the wandering in the wilderness. Why, you know, the church started in the first century. And Paul, there's commentaries that I've read that some people believe that early in Paul's ministry, he actually thought the Lord might return in his lifetime. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But through the ages, you can read historically again and again, people thinking, the Lord's going to return right now. I actually grew up in a setting, in a situation where it was, you know, late 1960s and early 70s, what people now call the Jesus movement, the group that my parents were a part of, the Lord's going to return right now. But it keeps going on, because the Lord wants to bring into His body everyone. He's patient for that. But what happens at the very end of the children wandering in the wilderness? And I think it speaks to our condition now, in the same way that in Revelation, in the church in Laodicea, also speaks to our condition now. And what that condition is, and so in Numbers 33, there's a listing of all of the stops along the way in the wilderness. And there's 42 of them. The very last one is the plains of Moab, which is the exact location where Balak entices the children of Israel into whoring after the daughters of Moab and entering into a very serious idolatry. And it required that Phinehas, act with zeal to deal with it, and he and that's what quells the Lord's anger. But this is the first instance of that kind of idolatry. The previous idolatry wasn't involved with a mixing of the outside nations. It was just that it's what they remembered from Egypt. They were still practicing it. This was one, and there's actually a verse in Exodus 34 where God actually predicts this. He actually says, if a man offer you meat sacrifice to idols, do not take it. And there's no other instance in all the wandering in the wilderness. So God saw it coming, and he saw that it was going to be very serious. And so I think that where we are in the church age, and it's sad, it's to some extent a sad place to be, is there's been a lot of enticement into the things of the world, into the things, and I don't think this is unique to our time, but I think it's probably more serious now. And I think it's part of it, what happens in Laodicea. We see the same thing, where they've become dulled to the point that they're neither hot nor cold. And he says what they have need of is to purchase from him gold refined by fire and a white raiment washed. And he asks for their zeal. It's the exact same thing that happens at the very end of this progression in the wilderness. It's the zeal of Phinehas that actually helps to quell the Lord's anger and help deal with that situation. And so it's hard to... When to stay diligent in a time when the church has gotten so intermingled with the world. And I'm not trying to draw perfect parallels here, because like I say, I think some of this is true throughout the ages. I just think it's more so true now that we're in a condition that's dirty in the church. And I'm not complaining. It's where are we? And that's what I wanted to close with, which is this: our need is for zeal. Now, zeal in the New Testament is translated as zeal, and it's translated as diligence, both ways. And so our need is to remain faithful and continue to listen to pray the Lord's Prayer, not as repetition, but in reality, and to continue to receive from Him the daily nourishment we need to overcome in each situation that we're in. I think I'll close with that. And it's kind of a hard word right at the end, but I think it's an important thing for us to consider where we are as a church as a whole and remain diligent to the Lord and steadfast on Him. And as Paul says, he's run the race, to finish running our race and stay in the career path that the Lord has put us in. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for opening your word to us. I especially want to thank you for the blessing you've given me as I've studied this. And thank you for giving opportunity for your word to be spoken and to be shared with everyone here. And I pray that it would bring the nourishment that you want for each person, to that you would continue to reveal to each one of us here as we go in and go out, continue to nourish us and continue to bring us into full maturity in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.